All right, you may turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look at one verse there in this topical series on providence. I felt compelled to do this series because I believe this is one of the most forgotten and overlooked doctrines. I told you earlier how the Puritans and then the old Baptists, they spent paragraphs on this doctrine. It was prominently featured in their articles of faith. They would have whole sections on providence. The old systematic theologians made providence the second category alongside creation. God's works, creation, and then God's providence. And actually, providence was given more attention because we're told more about what God does through providence than we are about the details of God's creation. We're told God is the creator, but we're not given any more details than the Bible gives us in Genesis and other places where God tells us that he created everything. I believe he created everything in six literal days, but the old Baptists said that. But then they talked about God's providence, which includes God's ordinary means of grace and God's extraordinary means of grace, the normal course of events that God controls and the supernatural events that God interposes from time to time. However God does it, it's God's work. Now, we normally focus, I think, when we study the Bible, we focus on the supernatural events like creation, the flood, great catastrophic events, and they're there. And we like to focus on the miracles that are recorded in the Bible. There are three great periods of miracles in the Bible. There are the miracles of Moses and the Exodus. There are the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. And then there are the miracles with Christ and the apostles. Now, there are other miracles, but those are the great three miraculous periods in church history, or I should say, biblical history. And so we focus on that. We're very familiar with that. We know about those catastrophic events. But actually, if you read the Bible, the whole of the Bible, most of the history is providential history. It's God behind the scenes. Now, we know it's God because he tells us it's him. He tells us what he's doing. But most of the events in the Bible are God working through ordinary means. Even in the backdrop of the miracles, God uses ordinary people and ordinary events. In the normal course of the genealogy of Jesus, it's normal births, we might say, not supernatural births, not the virgin birth of our Savior, and many times not even the extra special birth of an Isaac who comes after his mother's past childbearing years. But the normal course of biblical history is providential. It's God behind the scenes. So much so, for example, in Esther, the name of God is not even mentioned. But you and I say, but of course God is working through the captivity of the Jews in Persia, and we know God is working through Mordecai and Esther, and we know what's happening. We know we see the curtain lifted and see the hand of providence. But when God reveals his work or what's happening, it looks like the normal course of history. Even so, when the decrees go out for the Jews to return back and rebuild the temple or to rebuild the walls, it looks like normal political history. This kingdom falls, another kingdom rises. This king is opposed to the Jews being in Canaan. This king says, go back, and here's some money to go back. We think, my, what an amazing providence. We know God is sovereignly working through all those things. But most events in the Bible are providential. They are the normal course of God ruling and reigning through everyday life. And there's some comfort to you and me, I think, in that. It should be in that, because if you're a Christian, you do know when you were born again, you know when you were saved, and God called you in grace and called you in love and set his seal upon you, and the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. Most of your Christian life has seemed rather, I don't mean this as an insult, rather ordinary. You get up in the morning, you eat your breakfast, and wash your face, and put on your clothes, and go out the door, and drive, whatever. And your days seem kind of, some more difficult than others, but just ordinary days, not spectacular things or extraordinary things, and preferably no catastrophes, although those do happen too. Tornadoes or earthquakes or medical emergencies, they happen, but the normal course of events is, it seems kind of ordinary. Providence, the series, is looking at how God gives us our daily bread. I told you 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I was just stalling, giving you time to find it. No, you're there, you're waiting, he says. Is he going to read the verse or not? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And I hope someone is sitting there saying, no clue what this has to do with providence. Is this your verse? This verse is not talking about providence, but oh, I beg to differ. I believe it's talking exclusively about providence. How God gives us our daily bread. How God deals with us moment by moment, day by day. Eugene Peterson says it this way, no test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. And if you read the context before verse 13, you'll see actually what Paul is doing is using his history to warn people about idolatry. So much so in verse 14, after he gives us this sweet promise, God will not allow you to be tested above what you're able to bear. There's always a way of escape. It's one of the golden texts of the Bible. Verse 14 says, look there, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The argument of the paragraph is this, don't be an idolater. And he gives some examples of people who became idolaters. And he uses history. And his argument is, there is always a way of escape when you're tempted to be an idolater. You say, well, I would never be an idolater. I would never worship the golden calf. I would never worship gods of wood or blocks of stone. I would never. Well, to remind American Christians that Paul told the Colossians that covetousness, what is that? Well, it's just a sort of an old word for materialism or trusting things or stuff. Covetousness is idolatry. That's one of the most peculiar phrases in the Bible. Did you know that things could be an idol? Your bank account, or the lack thereof? Wealth or poverty can be idols? You say, people that are poor don't worship stuff. Oh, I beg to differ. I have not learned that how much people have has any bearing on how satisfied they are. This is an observation, personal experience. It seems to me that if we are obsessed with stuff, it really doesn't matter how much stuff we have. Because speaking as an American, I got a lot of stuff. A My wife came home the other day and she says, "What's that out there by the curb?" I said, "That's some of our stuff." She says, "What are you doing?" I said, I'm throwing it away." She says, "Praise the Lord." So it's not a bad thing. It's like, we don't need it. Actually, I set it out there hoping that the junk guy would come by. And apparently he does not have enough stuff. Bless his heart. And so I put anything out there I think he might take. Did you possibly take this? And because I need to be more ruthless about it. Because I've got a lot of stuff. My daughter and son-in-law are moving this past week. Always a, it's one of the happiest things there is to do. No, it's not. And they were talking about, well, I got some boxes here, unopened boxes from when we moved from California, stuff. And I was embarrassed to speak up and say, that's nothing. I got stuff I moved from Tennessee 23 years ago. I've looked into it a couple of times. Just enough to know that I can't part with it. I can't possibly do without it. It's like, actually, it needs to be burned. It probably needs to be trashed. It's like, I'm not even sure why those boxes are there. Mainly because I have the space for them. So, not only a space for everything, but a thing for every space. And we have a lot of stuff. So, no, we don't worship bronze or metal or stone images, but we Americans can worship stuff. Joe Lewis, the prize fighter, he said, I don't love money, but it sure does quiet my nerves. It sure does. It's our medicine. It helps us to feel good about ourselves and identify what we have, who we are, and in America, we don't have so much of a caste system as we have a cash system, sort of where you are on the pecking order. So the argument here is there are going to be some tests and some trials, and the danger is you will become an idolater. You will worship a false god because, you think that's the way of escape, or you think that's the solution to the problem of the difficulties. You say, well, how is this providence? Well, life is full of obstacles. I'm glad you were sitting down when I told you that. Life is full of detours and delays and, yes, difficulties. I found this poem as President Adam Greenway at Southwestern, his grandmother wrote this not long before she passed. This is some years ago. But she wrote this at the end of her life after some losses. Her husband passed. Her life, her health had failed. And she wrote this poem, "I Recognize God." She says, "For this day I thank thee, God, for my life and all that's good. When I'm in doubt and have fear, I reach out, you are there. Though I stray away from thee, you have never forsaken me. Summer, fall, winter, spring, I now see God in everything. It was hard at first, I know, for where was the God I loved so? 'Tis easy, now I see, I am in him and he in me. What I would like is to show everyone this God I know. I have a mission here to fill. Help me, Master, to do it well. Makes no difference what I may do. All the credit I give to you." She wrote that at the end of a life that had some difficulties. I think of my maternal grandmother, Loni Randolph. She raised 12 children to adulthood, but she was widowed in 1940. After being married for 25 years, she was widowed. And her youngest children were just barely 10 and 11 when her husband passed. And she saw those children raised. And I've often thought about her life. She sort of represents that generation. She lived through the struggles of this nation through World War I and the great flu epidemic of the late 1900s, the Great Depression, the Second World War, and all the things that happened with our sons going off to war, and the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune that befell her. And I never met anyone who had a sweeter disposition about God's goodness. I never ever heard her complain or grumble or murmur about her lot in life. I had people say, "Well, I guess you had a hard time during this," or "I guess it was difficult." And she said, "God always took care of me." That was her attitude from my childhood when I first met her, all the way up until the end of her life. Even when her health finally failed, she just praised God for his goodness, thinking, "I want to be like that when I grow up. I want to focus on God's goodness." I told you before, there are delightful providences. There are things that God brings into our life that are just delightful. We're not even really sure how it happens. That bride sitting beside you, men, isn't that a delightful providence? I'm giving you a chance to do this every week. I don't know why. Some of them are just not paying attention. It's like, isn't that delightful? You look back and think, how did that actually happen? Yeah, we're sort of amazed too. But it's like, oh, well, we met, we were at this place, and someone introduced us, or we went to school, or we went to church, and there we met, and, well, you know, I wouldn't want to be a teenager again for love or money. Not even to be young again, to go through those years again. They have my empathy, my sympathy, they have my prayers, they have my love. I don't envy them. It's hard, it's hard. And there you sit with your bride by your side at some, well, Brother Russ up there, 37 years. There are delightful providences. Maybe the job, the career you found, and the place of you liked your job, or your job provided for you and your family. You think, well, that was a delightful providence. The door opened, and I went through that door. There are delightful providences. There are also dark providences. I preached on that. There are hard things God brings into your life. Some of you know that full well, and without any elaboration, what those dark providences, there's difficulties, there's disabilities, there's death, there's disappointments, big and small. And then there are desired providences, things we're anxious or asking God to do. "Lord, if you would provide this." And we don't mean by that he opened up heaven and, you know, send down this. We just hope that in the providence of his normal provision for us, that he will do those things. And there's nothing wrong with those. That's partly what prayer is about, asking God to bring desired providences and recognizing his hand. I told you we need to be honest about God's power when you look at providence, God dealing behind the scenes. We need to be humble about God's purpose, and be hopeful about God's providences. Today, God's providential focus. Keep 1 Corinthians 10:13 in mind. God doesn't allow any tests that you're not able to pass, and no temptation that you're not able to escape. So that's the good news. But it doesn't mean there won't be tests. And it doesn't mean there won't be difficulty. It doesn't say, "I will not let you have any challenges. I'm just going to make the road smooth for you. I'm going to make the road straight for you. It's all downhill. You're just coasting. You don't have it. It's going to be easy street for you." That's not what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. Actually, it says the opposite of that. It says there's going to be bumps and bruises and battles and burdens. God's providential focus, first negatively, is not our complaints. God's providence is not focusing on your complaints, whatever they might be. Whatever they might be about. "I don't like this. I don't this is not suit me. This is, you say, well, I don't understand what that is, preacher. I never grumble. I never complain. I never am annoyed by the circumstances. Well, bear with me. A lot of us here have not arrived at that lofty level where you may be already. So we know what it is to grumble. It can be big things or little things. It can be the service that somebody gives at a restaurant or a mechanic or someone who works for you or works with you. God's providence is not focused on your complaints. It might help you to know it would probably just as well to get rid of those complaints. They're counterproductive. This is sort of a pep talk here. Complaining doesn't advance the cause. Other people are annoyed by it. You're just upset by it. You say, well, I had to voice my complaint. I'm not talking about telling the doctor, it hurts when I do this. I'm not talking about a complaint like that. I'm not talking about, let's diagnose the problem. I'm talking about the grumbling. God is not interested in scratching the itch of your grumbles. Or mine either, by the way. I'm not trying to separate us here. God's providential focus is not on our complaints. Saying, well, I don't like what's happening. I don't like the way it's happening. Well, analyze that. That's a serious temptation when something goes wrong for you to grumble. Complaining is never the way of escape. It's not the antidote to a problem. Saying, I don't really like that. Well, so what? Somebody else might like it. Well, what's wrong? Well, it's not really wrong. I just don't like it. And? It's not my favorite thing. I could say this. I don't know how it was in your home growing up, but when you got to the meal table, that was not really a time to voice complaints. Can I get a witness? The main thing was is that you bowed your head and somebody prayed, you gave thanks for it, and then you were to receive what was there with thanksgiving. Anybody? Now what you could do, you could say, I don't like this. Tuna salad again. I hate tuna salad. Now, I wouldn't recommend you said that at my father's table, but you know what? It didn't change. Now, I'm not judging anybody, but my mother was not getting up from the table and making peanut butter sandwiches for us. If she set something on the table, we ate it and we liked it. Sort of. My father was not interested in our complaints. He was not interested in hearing our grumbling about, I don't like this, or he didn't want to hear what you had for lunch. I had fish for lunch and now I'm having fish. He was not interested in our complaints. Now our Heavenly Father is a good Father, truly the greatest Father. He's not interested in your grumbling. Well, he is interested, and he says, stop. He says, that's not going to change the menu. That's not going to change the schedule. That's not going to change what's happening. You not liking something is not the focus of God's providence. God's providence is not going to say, stop the presses, stop the highways. David's not happy with the weather today. Going to change the universe because Pittman's grumbling about the humidity. Not going to. I don't mean that God's disinterested. I don't mean God doesn't care. I'm just saying God's providential focus is not on our complaints. That is very much a release when you realize that. Because I think sometimes we think, if I grumble enough, if I complain enough, and sometimes if somebody's spoiling you, they might say, oh, you don't want that here. Let me go back in the kitchen and prepare another whole meal for you. Just for you. Our Heavenly Father is providing our daily bread, but He's not really focused on you saying, I didn't know it was going to be rye bread. I don't like rye bread. Don't you have any wheat bread? Could you trim the crust off of it? Or, I suppose you could do that yourself, but God's not interested in your complaints. Now, am I trying to get us to laugh at this? Yes, because laughter is much better than grumbling. It's a whole lot better to say, oh, well, maybe tomorrow we'll have something else. There's always hope. That means we won't have tuna tomorrow. Come on, something else tomorrow. It's like, but you say, but if I do that, what if we have it again? What if we have leftovers? Well, God's not interested in your grumbling. Not interested in our complaints. Not interested in, like, oh, I don't really like that. I don't know why. You know what I've learned as an adult? Not much, you say. Well, but it's a few things. Some of the things I used to not like when I was a kid, I've learned to like them. I don't mean that piously. I'm just saying, like, you know what? This tastes pretty good. I don't know what my problem was. Maybe I had some kind of medical thing, you know. But my taste buds have changed. I like things now I didn't like then. The only problem is I like all the stuff I liked then and still like it now, too. So that's a problem. But you think, you know, it's really not bad. I got a sandwich from my wife the other day and brought a sandwich. She looked at my sandwich. I said, oh, no, your sandwich has got this on it. My sandwich has other things on it. See, I pay attention. I know what she wants on the sandwich. I have it written down. I don't remember. I have it written down. It's in my little notepad on my phone, what she wants on that sandwich. So I put that, oh, that's the wrong sandwich. She said, well, I thought it had mayo on it, and I didn't think you liked mayo. I said, I've changed my mind. I've changed my mind. A little bit of mayo, light mayo, actually helps me swallow this thing. It's a little bit dry, but the mayo helps. I've kind of said, I didn't know you liked. Oh, I've changed my mind. I'm grown up. Turned 65. It's time for me to eat mayo. It's like God's not interested in our complaints. This may be a little harder for you. It is for me. God's providential focus is not our comfort. You think, but I thought God's comforting us and helping us. Yes, but even our comfort is so that we can help others who are discomforted. God's not interested. It makes him sound a little bit callous, and I don't mean that at all. I don't mean that he doesn't care about you. He loves you. He cares for you so much he gave his only son for you. But God's not interested in your comfort. God's not interested in just getting the pillow just right for your head. God's not overly concerned that Jacob's pillow might be a stone. God's providential focus is not our comfort. There's a real powerful lesson in that. You think, well, if God loved me and God really was caring for me, wouldn't the temperature be right? Wouldn't everything fit? Wouldn't everything be just right? No, actually, as I study providence historically and in the Bible, that doesn't seem to be God's focus at all. It seems to me God providentially brings tests or troubles on purpose. And difficulties are not exceptions to God's rule. Often they seem to be how God deals with us. We are in the school of Christ, Andrew Murray said. There are tests every day. And some of we don't like tests. Why? I don't want to take tests. We're taking tests every day. God's providential focus is not our complaints, not our comfort. I simply point that out because God does provide for us every day. We think, well, there's this test in my life and I need to get over this test. I need to get out of this situation because I know God wants me to be happy. You know, I've had people explain to me the most egregious rebellion against God in these terms. Well, I know God wants me to be happy. Where was that? Is that in Hezekiah? It must be in one of those apocryphal books. You say, but the joy of the Lord, yeah, but that's different from spoiling you and making you useless as a human being by God's not focused on our complaints nor not on our comfort. God's providential focus is on our completion. Again, this is a very positive thing. God's going to finish the work that he started in you. Think, boy, this is hard. These steps are hard. This stage is hard. Yeah, you are correct. But God is focused on completing the work. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to do what? Complete it. God is. Now that should be a comfort to you because you think, well, he's not interested in my comfort. I know, but this comforts us. This is headed somewhere. This test, this examination, this burden, this detour, this obstacle, God is going to finish something in me. That is God's providential focus. God is going to take Israel out of Egypt. Then he's going to spend some time trying to get Egypt out of Israel. And then he is going to take him to the promised land. And I mean, getting Egypt out of him was, I think, a harder work than the Exodus. But and then they get to the promised land. You think, well, and they lived happily ever after. Now, even in the promised land, there were giants, there were walled cities, there were tests, some of which they passed, some of which they failed. But God did complete his work. Dispensationally, God's still working with Israel. If I understand the Bible, we are actually the age of grace, and God's going to graft Israel back in. My point is, God's providential focus is on finishing things. He did that with creation. He's going to do that with me. He saved me from the penalty of sin. He's saving me from the power of sin. Someday he's going to save me from the very presence of sin. He's going to finish the work. And God's providence is leading that way, providing that way. And number next, God's providential focus is on our commission. If you remember the grandmother's poem at the beginning, what she had learned in her life is that God was doing something through her. God had a mission for her. Now, Baptists know the Great Commission is go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and baptize those who believe, and then disciple them, teach them to observe, and that's. But I believe that is the Great Commission, but I believe every Christian has a mission. I believe every child of God is created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Sometimes we talk about a motivated person or an enthusiastic person. We say, boy, they're a man on a mission. They've got their bulldog gear engaged and they're pressing on to, and I hope we admire that. Because if it's a good work or a worthy work, we say, yeah, go, go, go. Go to the finish line. But God is providentially focused on our commission. There, you think, well, God's asked me to do some hard things. And God's asked me to bear some heavy things. And God's asked me to endure some difficult things. Yes, but it's all part of, it's not arbitrary, it's not random, it's not senseless. Now, we may not know how it works. We will understand it better by and by. But I do know this, whatever's going on in my life is part of my mission. How I respond to it, how I cope with it, and how I rise above it, and how I stop complaining about it, and stop obsessing about my comfort, my commission is very, very important. God is doing a work. A husband has a commission. A wife, a pastor, a citizen, a church member has a mission. The Bible uses a different terminology. Maybe we're more familiar with this. You know, God plants us in a church, and we have our ministry. Everybody has their gift or their service, and whoever has this, do this well, do it this way. But every believer has a mission, has a ministry. And God is providentially focused on that. Whether it's the test or the answers to the test. Now the wonderful thing about 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you still have your Bible open, and if you think of the word test here or examination, God will not suffer you to be tested or examined above your grade level. Isn't that reassuring? The test is about stuff you know. It's not about stuff you don't know. God's got mysteries and God's got secrets, and yeah, but He doesn't test you about those. He doesn't test you about His. Now, the test today is explain the Trinity. I want to know if you're really a good Christian. Explain that. That's not the test. Test is sort of like things like this, like, will you be faithful? Did you read your Bible today? So, well, I didn't know that was going to be on the test today. Well, it should be on the test every day. Did you pray? Did you speak when you had opportunity? Did you seek opportunity to speak for God? Those tests are not, that's not about anything we don't know. I didn't know I was supposed to love God every day. I didn't know I was supposed to serve God every day. Sure you did. There's nothing on the test that we haven't covered. There's just not. And when the test tempts us to fall back into grumbling and complaining, there's a way of escape. There is a way to bear it. God's providential focus is on our completion. That should encourage us. That should inspire us. That should lift us up. That should motivate us. I don't care how long you've been serving God. I don't know how well you've been trying to serve God. God's providential focus is on completing you, bringing the people and events and circumstances into your life that actually help you finish well. God is working in your life. Well, I didn't really like that last test, that last section on that one question, that one difficulty. I know. It is our natural response to complain, to seek comfort, and to avoid challenge and not get out of our comfort zone. God is not focused on that. God is not focused on giving you a pillow or easy place to sit or no job. God's focused on completing the work of conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ and finishing the work that He started in you. I suppose the ultimate good news should be that God is at work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. You're not doing this on, you're not abandoned. That perhaps is the great underlying doctrine of providence. God is not absentee. God is not AWOL. God is not up in heaven saying, well, I told them what to do and I left them to their own devices. Hopefully they'll figure it out and hopefully they'll navigate. I don't know what they're doing. I'm not going to get in the middle of it. Actually, that's false. God, the doctrine of God's providence means God is in us, working in us, and has given to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness. We are well equipped. We are well taught. We are well trained. You say, well, why? How do we mess up then? Because we still have that old Adamic sin nature. A delay, a detour, a difficulty comes up. You think, I don't want to do this. And you can spend time grumbling, complaining, and criticizing, and even backbiting and gossiping about the people who are serving God. It's not going to advance their work or yours. Neither one will benefit from that. God's not interested in your comfort or your complaints, but he is interested in your completion and your commission. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray today that we would be mindful that you are personally and lovingly invested in our eternal salvation. Yes, you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for our sins, but not only to save us from our sins, but to set us apart for your work. That's why we're still here, Father. That's why we still live. That's why we still have breath and heartbeat. There's work for us to do. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And the difficulties and even the delights, even the desires of our heart that you give to us, those are designed to complete in us Christ Jesus and to commit us to our work, what you've called us to do, what you've called us to be. We pray that you would bless some heart, some here today. Bless this preacher, not only to say these things, but to seek these things, to do these things as well. In Jesus' name. Let's